Those of you who have been at Applewood for a few holiday seasons with me, you know that I'm a great fan of the Christmastide season. We are still in it. Does anybody know what day it is? It's day 9. It's day 9 on the historic church calendar. 12-day celebration of the birth of our Savior Jesus begins on Christmas Day, and it ends the day before Epiphany, January 6th, which is, in most cases, a celebration of Jesus being found by or revealed to the Magi, which is symbolic of the Gentiles finding Jesus before they ever knew that they needed him. So I think it's a pretty cool connection there. So it's into that period of time, you've heard me tell you this before, that the 12 days of Christmas song fits. What do you think? Partridge in a pear tree? This is for those who believe that it is some kind of a coded song. And there, I didn't say that to make it sound like it's out of the realm of possibility, but that's kind of how I respond to sometimes when I hear the word coded. It's like, oh, really? The song we know originates, the tune that we know, the song, back in the 1800s in England. It was a song that children would sing. Sort of this repeating and then having to either add the next line to the song, and if they couldn't do that, then they had to give something of a piece of fruit or a piece of candy, something sweet to the kids with which they were playing. But in some circles, there are folks who believe that this may have been a coded song for about 250 years, probably mid 1500s to early 1800s, you may know that the Anglicans prohibited Catholicism in England. It was against the law, and therefore those who were from the Catholic tradition could not practice their faith, they could not have catechism classes, and so there are some who feel like this was code for folks to sort of rehearse the tenets of the faith, if you will, and be reminded of the important things of the faith. Kind of fun, but the truth is, there really isn't any significant evidence at all anywhere that supports that theory, and there really isn't anything distinctively Catholic in terms of, you know, the tenets of the Christian faith that are some of the facts and the tenets that are expressed there. But it's kind of fun. I can tell you're just really excited about it this morning. Kind of fun and makes for a good story. And it's all about gifts, which is perfect. Perfect for this last Sunday of Christmastide and as an introduction to our New Year's series. And I know that there's the possibility that even the mention of gift just kind of makes you tired about now. You're thinking, no, we did those. We're done with that. The shopping frenzy and the wrapping. And I've put all the wrapping paper away and you don't want to think about gifts or talk about gifts. I get that, but I want to assure you that this is a different gift conversation, as you might expect. It is a life-transforming conversation, and I believe that it has the potential for moving forward the presence of the kingdom of God through Applewood Community Church, unlike anything else. And, by the way, there's no shopping required. These gifts are something that are desperately needed but cannot be purchased, so they are graciously provided. They are free. They are free, but the one who gives them expects them to be used. And so, my Applewood family, what do you say we have this conversation over the next few Sundays together? Spiritual gifts. My guess is that if we took the time to talk about our experience, for some, those two words, spiritual gifts, it's like, yes! And for others, it's, oh no. Just kind of depending on our experience. The tradition that we have been in, perhaps tradition that we were brought up in, that we found ourselves in as we moved into our more adult faith lives. I like, frankly, to use the phrase, gifts of the Spirit. I think it's the best way to speak of them because every time we say gifts of the Spirit, we are reminded of the origin and we're reminded of the giver. These gifts are not just spiritual, as some might think of spiritual, or as that might strike a chord in us. They are given by the Spirit of God. They are given for a lofty purpose. They are given, and I think challenging to live out in ways that cause us to look closely at ourselves and to look closely in the mirror and to ask that question, who am I as a follower of Christ? How has He equipped me? There is serious intent behind these gifts. They are given with a purpose that is so much larger, I think, any of us really understands. And there's never a mistake in the giving. Did you see anybody in this Christmas season open up a gift that they really didn't like? Have you been there? You've been on the receiving end of one of those? That is the awkward moment. you can see the person, they open it up and you see the look on their face. Oh, this is interesting. Oh, this is nice. And what they're thinking is, you gotta be kidding. Yeah. That is never God's intent with the gifts that are given by the Spirit, because they are always the right gift, and there is vitality of life in Christ together that can only be experienced when we use the gifts that we have been given together. So, just for fun, since there's a small handful of us here, turn to someone nearby and tell them what your spiritual gift is. Whoa, whoa. Who knew that was coming? All right. Anybody say, I'm not sure. I don't know, and that's okay. Anyone afraid of telling someone else what your gift is or what you think your gift is? We're not going to spend time with that this morning. But I think our responses on the spectrum of, gee, I don't know, to, oh yeah, this has been my gift and I have lived into it for years and years and years, our responses can be quite varied in terms of our experience. And I doubt, to be perfectly honest with you, I don't think that this series is going to contain much that is new to most of us, but I'm hoping that we can sort of reframe what is an old conversation. I pray that it will perhaps begin to awaken in us the truth of how essential it is for us to understand and, as best we can, live into the truth of the gifts of the Spirit of God given to us. And I say that, understand as best we can,
Because there is no recipe in Scripture for how to know what your spiritual gift is. If you found one, I would love to hear about it. It's not there. There's not a four-step process. What is there is the assumption that God's people have gifts given to them by God, and that those gifts will be used by God's people with God's people, for God's people. So, living life together is where the discovery, I think, happens. And that's where the work is at. There are only primarily four texts that address the gifts of the Spirit to God's people. So what I want to do this morning is just do kind of a flyover, kind of a 10,000-foot view with hopefully a little bit of interaction around some short texts that I think kind of establish, can I say it this way, an interpretive framework for understanding gifts and navigating what are sometimes maybe challenging or uncertain waters when it comes to this topic. My goal for this morning is that our interaction will lead us to this table, which we often say is the joyful feast of the people of God, at which we celebrate God's greatest gift for His people. And in the next few weeks, minus a couple of Sundays that I'll be gone, my hope is that we will dig deeper together and that you will spend some time reading in each of the primary texts, as I call them. We'll use material from each of them on Sunday morning. There's going to be a connect group that will gather together for those who want to be a part of it, following the worship services. And we'll use material from the sermon as well as from the text that we are reading to be a part of the discovery process, using a gift inventory to help in identification. I think it's going to be fruitful and fun. What do you say? Are you in? Virtual high five here. All right. Well, let's stand and read some introductory words. Again, I'm assuming that these are probably pretty familiar from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's one of those four primary texts about the gifts that come from the Spirit. So let's read together. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. My sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Okay, go ahead and be seated. Some observations. This, in many ways, is, I think, such a powerful text. The way Paul starts off, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Now, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you might recall, interestingly enough, instructions given by Paul regarding coming to the table of the Lord, fellowship with one another in Christ, doing the thing that Christ has called us to do in order to remember Him and make Him known in our world. So, Paul has in classic Pauline fashion, reamed them in a way that they probably didn't see coming. And in chapter 11, we get a glimpse of what the pagan culture of Corinth was like. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city, had all levels of people, all different layers of socioeconomic folks, all kinds of differences. And so as these people begin to come and to gather around and to learn about Jesus, they often resorted to their old pagan ways. Things like boasting, things like neglect of those who were maybe a lower class than they were, neglect or a lack of concern for those who were maybe poorer than they were economically. One of the things that Paul addresses in chapter 11 is, you know, one of the reasons that so many of you are sick and some of you have even fallen asleep, that was a nice euphemism for dead, is because of the dynamics of selfishness and neglect of others and putting self first that were going on in the Corinthian fellowship. And so Paul has just said, it can't be this way. You know, those of you who are coming and are not waiting for others who can't get there on time or for the poor or for those who are, for whatever reason, aren't arriving as soon as you do, you can't sit there and eat all the food. Oftentimes, communion was tied to an actual feast in that first century. And so here are all of these people who claim to be followers of Jesus, and they come together and they're not courteous, they're not waiting for one another. Some are eating all the food, others arrive and there's nothing left to eat, and they're the poorest of the poor, and you get the picture. It was an ugly group. And Paul says, this has got to stop. And I'll have more to say about this when I come and visit you. Now there's a visit they were looking forward to, I'm sure. And then he jumps into chapter 12. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be ignorant, is another translation of the word. I can't read that text and not think of something that one of my seminary profs loved to say often, especially as we students started spouting all of our, you know, theological expertise and knowledge. He said, hey folks, just remember, ignorance is something you're born with. Stupidity is something you learn. I can't help but think that when I read Paul's words here. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you moving towards a stupid way of life when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit of God. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul is rooting the validity and an experience of the gifts to a life together in a community of people who are in the process of being transformed. They're not complete yet, but they are being transformed. And Paul understands that it's the gifts. It's the gifts that help to bring that transformation along and to ultimately perhaps complete it. They're not perfect, but they're no longer the pagans that they were. It's kind of a litmus test, if I can say it that way. Persons who are truly indwelled by the Spirit of God, truly indwelled by the Spirit of God, surrendered to the leading of the Spirit of God, will never say anything negative about Jesus. What Paul is saying there, he says, Jesus be cursed. No one who's indwelled by the Spirit of God ever says something like that. To the contrary, he says the Spirit lives in them to begin the process of transformation that leads them to express in their words and in the way that they live, Jesus is Lord. Now remember who he's talking to. These are people who are living very much in and under the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, Caesar is Lord. There is no question about that. And historians tell us that that got a whole lot of Christians in trouble. Living as a follower of Jesus was serious business in the Roman Empire. And Paul wanted them to know that the Spirit of God would fill them with strength to speak honestly about Jesus, the witness of God's people, the church, in the world, and to be able to live without fear of the consequences that could come to them for proclaiming and living as if Jesus is Lord and Caesar really is not. So, make sense? The context of what Paul is driving at here? And then he, of course, leads into some really important teaching on life together. It's the body of Christ, and we want to look at more of that along the way. Oh, all the different parts of what it means to be the body of Christ, different gifts, God's design, each part, no matter how small and seemingly insignificant, is very important, says Paul. Each person has a part to play in the effective functioning of the church as the local body of Christ. So I hope that you'll jot down 1 Corinthians 12 as one of the primary texts and just be reading in 1 Corinthians 12 on a regular basis. You can journey on into 13 and 14. And I think, hopefully, given a little bit of what we understand as the context here and the nature of the Corinthian church, you might understand a little bit better the struggles and the things that Paul is addressing in chapters 13 and 14. Now, that's the infamous chapter on the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, and they were causing such a division in the life of the body. And the reason that they were causing huge division is because persons were not focused upon others, they were focused upon themselves. And we will hear Paul say, no, that is not the point of the gift. So, you have opportunity as we move through this in the next few weeks together. Spend some time reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's one verse that I'd like to lift. Can we put the next slide up? Nancy, here we go. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So, can we have a little interaction? What do you hear in those words? You can talk together. We can talk together now. What do you hear in those words? Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. What's Paul saying? Inclusion, Stephanie. Yeah. Which would have been so key in that cosmopolitan mix. Inclusion. Yeah. For the person who didn't feel a part of it, what encouragement. Yeah. Each of us has a role. Yeah. Each one of you is a part of it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Anything else jump out at you? It's a statement of truth from God's perspective. I think it's important. Say again. Plural individual. Okay. Good, good, good. Seems like we ought to get that, doesn't it, Matt? Yeah. Just so easy to focus on self. Good, good. Did someone else start to say something? Okay. Yes, truth from God's perspective. If you are someone who confesses that Jesus is Lord, if you are an individual who confesses Jesus is Lord, then you have become part of Christ's new physical body on earth. Kind of weird to think about it that way, isn't it? But we are the body of Christ. And from God's perspective, that's the way it is. And so you come into that body as a confessing member of your love and your commitment to Jesus, and God has a role for you to play. But each of us is only a part, not the whole. An important part, but not the whole. So through the lens of being strengthened and gifted by the Spirit to live together for Christ, I think what we must hear in these words as well is need. God does not intend us to live for Christ as a solo mission. We need one another. We cannot be all who Christ is calling us to be as His people in the world by ourselves. It just is inconsistent with what the Scripture teaches us. Okay, so remember to mark 1 Corinthians 12 and be reading in that primary text regarding the gifts. There is another primary text, 1 Peter chapter 4. Francie, can we put up the next one? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received, writes Peter, to believers who have been scattered. Peter's letters come later in the New Testament, so very likely if Jerusalem hasn't fallen, it's close to falling by the time those letters are sent out to believers who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. He has in mind primarily there the body of Christ, but not exclusive completely of serving others who are outside of the body as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Okay, that's from 1 Peter chapter 4. So jot down 1 Peter chapter 4, one of those texts that you'll spend some time reading. What do you hear in these words? What strikes you? Say again. Action. Yeah. Each of you should use whatever gift. Isn't that classic? Whatever gift. Peter says, I don't care what your gift is. Use it for pity's sake. God has given it to you to use for God's people. Faithful stewards of God's grace. Let's don't miss that. To have received anything from God is purely grace, isn't it? You know, we will come and celebrate this table of amazing grace. The grace that saves our soul. The grace that brings shalom into our lives. It is well with my soul, regardless of all that may be going on in my world. That is amazing grace. And then there is sort of the practical day-to-day function of grace, if I can say it that way, that equips us to live as a part of this body that God has called us into. Amazing grace. We have received a gift, and we have received a gift. It's a fact, and it's a gift. We didn't earn it. It is a gift of God's grace. And so not to use it or to think that it is not an important gift, and we'll see some of that later on as we move through some of the other texts, to think that it's unimportant or that maybe somehow God made a mistake and, yeah, that's not my thing. That's not my gift. That's to express disdain toward God as the giver. And we don't want to be those people. All right. Francis, can we put up the next slide from Ephesians 4, 11 through 13? So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, some would point out that it seems that Paul here is speaking specifically about different roles in the church the apostles, leadership roles, founders, the sage in terms of spiritual wisdom, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But I would suggest to you that it's not limited to just those roles in terms of equipping people for works of service. Equipping people to live for Jesus Christ in a world that does not love our Jesus. Man, that's the role that we bring to one another in terms of our gifts. We'll see gifts of encouragement and gifts of helps, gifts of service, gifts of hospitality and generosity. Depending on whose list you want to read, there's 15 to 20 of them. That's the purpose of the gift. To equip. To encourage people. To do the work that Christ has called them in being His witnesses in the world. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How does that happen? We do it together. We minister to one another. We serve one another. We use our gifts as God prompts and gives us opportunity to bless and to help in the lives of one another so that we grow. Are you getting the picture that this is sort of a together thing? Oh, please say yes. It is. It's not individual stuff. This is together stuff. Until we all, says Paul, grow in unity in Jesus Christ, attaining to the whole measure of His fullness. Okay. Sixth slide. Francie, 1 Corinthians 12 again. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We've already talked about this. My gift is not for me. Your gift is not for you. I need your gift and you need my gift. Isn't that weird? I mean, you almost feel a little pompous saying that. You need my gift. We don't have to say it in a pompous fashion, but it's true. You need me. I need you. We hate living like that. That's not American. We don't need anybody. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I don't need you. No, welcome to the body of Christ. Talk about a message needed for the individualism that plagues the American church. Wow. You know, we're singing right up there with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. It was wrong, but I did it my way. Brothers and sisters, we need one another. Again, how do we discover those gifts? As I said, Scripture doesn't tell us, but it assumes that we are living out life in Christ with others up close and personal and learning from them and they from us, and we're in this together. Oh man, which leads us to the final text this morning. So remember, be reading in 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12. Francie, can we go to that one? Thank you. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Gifts from God. Gifts from God. Brothers and sisters, we can talk about the spiritual gifts, the gifts from the Holy Spirit, those practical kinds of daily live in my life with you as we walk together in Christ, that sort of daily impetus. But we also, I think, need to understand that the gift comes in a package. You know, that thing you got tired of opening this last Christmas. You know, God packages gifts inside of us. And dare I say, each one is a beautiful And the thing that Paul is calling the Roman believers to listen, calling us to listen to. Can't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. He also, a little further down into that text in Romans 12, talks about not thinking less of ourselves than we should. But we think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has given to each of us. We are who we are by the grace of God. And who I am in the things that I do well and the things that I am terrible at and that I'm broken in. Grace is at work in those things. And one of the things that will be incredibly beautiful if we begin to live into these truths and to work perhaps more intentionally, harder at them on into the future, is we find ourselves becoming this community of people where it's easy to be me. Suddenly I no longer have to hide. You don't have to hide. We get to be people who are recipients of amazing grace in process, gifted by God, imperfect, and yet with something to offer. And for me, the sentiment of this text in particular is summed up in one really important word, and that is humility. Of all the things in this world that God's people need to be, at the top of the list is humble. We can't possibly look at the life of Jesus. I mean, think of the birth we just celebrated. You know? No pomp and circumstance. No celebration. No triumphal entry for the first time that he entered into the world. The smell of sheep poop. And cows and animals surrounded the birth of the King of the universe. And when I think of that, I think, how can our God be so humble? It's because there is nothing that threatens our God. You and I, we're threatened as heck about a lot of things. And therefore, we struggle with humility because I want you to think I'm better than I really am. I'm smarter than you might think I am. I know the truth. Humility. Humility. But by the grace of God, I go, you go, we go together. The humility of God in the Christmas story. The humility of God in the life of Jesus, the humility of God in the death of Jesus, our Savior. Does it not strike you as odd that we, the people of God, would be anything else but humble in how we conduct our lives with one another, understanding the nature of the church and our role within that living organism. So that's where we're going, friends. Just some framework thinking for us, and we'll come back to these things. And again, you're going to read, right? 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12. Got them? Going to be reading? Good. Did I forget Ephesians? Ephesians 4. Yeah. Good. Don't let me forget things.